Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of the Deeper Podcast. We're on like episode over 100 and something now, which is crazy.
It is crazy.
I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. Thank you all for being here. Sorry again for the late upload this week. Turns out living like 45 minutes away in the middle of a like crazy snowstorm does not make it easy to get to work.
Weather has not been cooperative.
The way I've been seeing it is like, you know how all those superhero movies and like comic books, everyone has like their arch nemesis or a foil, someone designed to perfectly counter them. That's me with winter. I'm learning. It is directly designed by God to test me, I think.
Mr. Freeze.
Yes. Exactly. Oh, man. But we're sorry for that delay. But don't worry. We are still planning on having everything come out at the normal time for the rest of the year. Dan, we're going back into the Nicene Creed, and starting to get into kind of the meat of it. And obviously I know next week's going to be extra crazy.
Yeah. More meat.
More meat. But what did we talk about this week?
So we started in on the part of the creed that gets into who Jesus is, and really started out with the, just kind of the defining pieces, because the next part we'll get to talks about all these things Jesus has done mm-hmm. or is doing currently or will do in the future. But this just gets into really his personhood and how he relates to God the Father as well. You know, being the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, and yet of the same essence, substance with the Father. So, and through him all things were made. For this week and next, it's kind of hard to find what one passage you go to. But John 1 does really tie closely in with that statement from the Creed. A lot of that language is there about who Jesus is, you know, his eternal nature and being God himself. And yet he was with God at the beginning. So there is some separation there. There are different persons of the Trinity. And even talking about, you know, his relationship of Father and Son, how he's made him known, how all things are made through him. So that was where we spent our time with the prologue from John 1, which is, I said it in the sermon, just one of the more magnificent passages, I think, really in all of literature, but of course in scripture. It's just an incredible passage that the Lord put on John's heart to put together there. So,
yeah,
spend time and just then talking again about these statements about Jesus, why they are important. We really start at the outset with the question of, because I think the important thing getting at here is that Jesus is fully God. We'll talk about the fully man part too, but that he's fully God. That was probably the harder thing maybe for people to understand or grasp, especially early in the church. And so why does that matter? We just said, yeah, from a scriptural standpoint and from just a, I don't know if you want to call it a salvation mechanic standpoint, this only works if he is God, right? To be able to save us as we need saving. So, yeah, and then hopefully there's some practical things coming out of why this matters. And we'll talk a lot more about it even this coming week. But yeah, I felt afterwards, you just feel kind of inadequate. You know, I'm talking about Jesus. How do you do this justice? And it is also like beyond us.
Right.
We joked before you start talking about the Trinity, you become heretical very easily and quickly.
Because I found another Trinity one that I'm going to ask you about once we've gotten to the Holy Spirit point. And I want to see, I haven't heard this one yet. So I'll ask.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's there's so much to unpack with all of this.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Yeah. I would love to first get a little historical perspective. Because again, like this coming out of the Nicene Creed and the importance of that, you talked at the start of the sermon about, them really wanting to nail down, again, like, who was Jesus? And that there are all these other perspectives out there. And, you know, that's why this they spend so much time on the figure of Jesus. I was wondering if you could just explain a little bit, what were some of the other perspectives on Jesus that were around? Because, again, we're familiar with the perspective that won out in the end.
Yes, sure.
But what were some of these other ones?
Yeah, so basically it comes down to we talk about Jesus being fully God and fully man. And because of scripture's testimony, there's some, you know, wrestling with that. And it's usually ends up these variations or, you know, heresies, if you want, usually end up being some one of these is lesser than the other. So, for instance, you might have one kind of an adoption kind of piece where this is Jesus is more man than God. You know, Jesus was just adopted as God's son at the time of his baptism. So when the Father says to him at baptism, you know, you are my son, right? That's, he was just adopted. That's kind of that belief. So then he's not fully God in the same way. He just was adopted into the family, ordained to do this work kind of thing. Then on the other side, there's the piece that, oh, this was God, but he was really just kind of pretending to be human. You know, it just kind of looked, masquerading is usually the word that's used, looked to be human as if he was, but wasn't really. Because God, the theology behind that is God can't suffer on the cross. That's not possible for God to undergo. And so docetism is what this view is called, where it's kind of, he's fully God, but not fully human. And there's variations off of that, but those are the basic kind of moves we've seen. And again, before we give, too much kind of negative, like, I can't believe anybody would say this or that. I mean, these were people trying to understand. This wasn't like opponents from outside the church. This was people who took scripture seriously that were trying to understand. We talked about Arian, like this is, he's coming from the perspective of trying to uphold who God is. And so in his case, it was Jesus can't be fully God in the same way. He wasn't maybe espousing necessarily the adoptionist views, but he must have been, born at some point, maybe before creation even, but not eternal, right? Because God's one, right? And it was going back to that, I can't get away from that and see how this would work. So, it's easy to kind of, say bad things about folks who are doing this, but they were trying to understand how this could work, upholding what God had said. Now, of course, we believe that the way this comes out in the creeds and in the church over the centuries is the way that God would have us understand him. But it's not to say it's easy to understand, and there hasn't been some wrestlings. And honestly, sometimes without the questions, we wouldn't have gotten to the place of more clarity, at least.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like, scientific pursuit. Like if you want to learn something scientifically, you have to ask a question. What happens when I do this?
Mm-hmm.
What happens when I put electricity on this thing? Will it transmit it or not?
Right.
And that's how we end up getting to where we're at now. So similar with the faith, we got to be willing to ask those questions.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that you said that kind of stuck out. We were talking about Jesus being Lord of our lives. And that's something we're very familiar with. We use that language all the time. But as I was sitting and thinking about it, I'm recognizing that 1,700 years have passed since the Nicene Creed. 2,000 years or more have passed since Jesus was on earth with us. And so this concept of lordship is potentially the way we hear that would be different. I know that, as Americans, we don't have a monarchy. We don't have a ruler in that sense. But even that Western idea of what is a lord, what is a ruler, I'm sure that there's something we're missing there. So I'm just wondering if you could talk a little bit about how was that concept of lordship understood more historically, and what can we be learning from that that we might not have thought of originally?
Yeah, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, right? The creed says. And yeah, it's a good question, because I think for us, especially in the U.S., this is not something that's been part of our, not serving the Lord Jesus, but lordship in general, right? Whereas, you go back even not that far in like England, right?
Mm-hmm.
The United Kingdom, there was, lords and ladies, and there was kind of this lordship over a certain area and maybe whole communities. And it was much more common, certainly through the Middle Ages, we would see this. And so some of that for us, we're kind of Lord of our own lives. What can we learn from it? So I think ideally, and of course, there's bad examples as human beings we're talking about. But ideally, what you would think is, as you look at, if I was someone who lived in this community and there was a Lord in that area, we would expect that they would look after us, right? That there would be provision there. They were going to be what's doing best for the whole community, looking out for. And then also in return, there was this, we're going to give them our respect. We're going to give, see them as authority. If they're saying these are the way we're doing things, the rules, so to speak, we're going to abide by them. We're going to follow them. There's even maybe tribute to be paid, right? If I'm working a farm, it's going to go toward, the Lord, right? And that way. So I think that can help us a little bit see this is meant to be a relationship and in a two-way street. And I think we sometimes forget that the Lord is giving to us all the time as well. And he calls us to serve him, to love him, to use our gifts to honor him and to build his church. But the Lord is providing for us. He gives us so much. And as we look at Jesus in particular, Jesus is the one who has done these incredible things for us as this coming week, who for us and our salvation has done all these things. And so we can see he is worthy to be called the Lord. One of the wonderful things too in scripture is that that's a name that's given to God in the Old Testament. And so to see Jesus being given that name in the New Testament is really striking. Again, to go this conversation of three in one, And it's very clear, Paul and others using that title to say, this is who Jesus is. He's worthy of that title. And so from our end, then, worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our respect, worthy of really all of our lives pointing in that direction. Again, with the understanding that he's done all these things for us. And again, in a human perspective, that's how it's supposed to work, right? The Lord, if they're doing their work, is providing for the whole community, making sure everybody has what they need, and the community's responding by giving that kind of respect and following the way, the will, as it were, of the Lord there. So I don't know, you're a history guy, Austin. I don't know if there's any other things that you are intrigued by from that.
No, I mean, I think that's really it. Because I think just like, and I love the idea of like the responsibility of the Lord to his people.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of the time, you know, when you think of it, there's the like, oh yes, this is my king. This is my, you know, this is who I serve. And there is that element of it, absolutely. But I really like that you emphasize like the Lord also has a responsibility to the people he takes care of, to rule justly and take care of them and provide for them and provide protection. Because I think that's something that we miss a lot. We're so used to the like, the underlings like have to assert or the behest of the, you know, the king. You have to. This is what you have to do. It's a much more two-way street when you look at it historically. Anyways.
Right. Well, and that's the language of all scripture. When we talk about these covenants the Lord makes with his people, it's always meant to be that. And of course we see, and this is and also reason to say, yeah, this is why we want to serve Jesus as Lord. He's always faithful. He always holds up his side, is doing that, which our side that's lacking typically. But yeah, to see that relationship. And again, it comes from seeing who Jesus is. And then this week too, like what he's done, especially for us. That we'd say, yes, we don't want anybody else to be our Lord. We want him. And he's fully earned that, of course. But we want to give our lives. And that's the challenge.
Yep.
To give, there's always some withholding that's tempting to do. Say like, well, I'll let you be Lord of my sexuality, but not of my wallet or purse. Or, you know, vice versa, or name any other area.
Yeah.
There's lots of things that we just want to hold on to tightly. And that's probably the temptation for us in the U.S., really a lot of the Western world now too, is that we're so independent, so individual. Like I said, we see ourselves as Lord of our lives. And so we have to give that over, to the Lord too. So,
yeah. Well, then I'd love to kind of take that first question I asked about, you know, what were some of these other perspectives of Jesus and kind of bring that into the modern context for a little bit. So, in 2020, late 2020, Legionnaire Ministries and Lifeway Research worked together to release a study, and we've talked about this study before on this podcast, especially if you've been listening to us for the last 100 episodes or so. But they found out that 30% of American evangelicals believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but was not God. This is not of, you know, all Christians. This is specifically evangelicals, which we would be considered. And, you know, it sounds like a small number when you start, you know, only 30% believe this. But when you like put numbers in there, that comes out to be about 24 million people in the United States who, you know, they're evangelicals. They claim the same faith as we do, that believe one of these old, you know, what they did end up deeming as kind of a heresy that, you know, Jesus was a good man, but not God. And again, when you put that number in perspective, if all of these people lived in one state, it would be the third most populated state in our country.
Right. It's a lot of people.
It's a lot of people. So this is something that's pretty common. And we might not necessarily, you know, we would like to think that, like, you know, we're not associated. But like, this is the reality of our world, is that we all are going to know people who would have this who might have this understanding. And so my question to you from that, Dan, is what do we do about just this statistic? And then how do we respond or live in ways that help lower that? Because I mean, this was part of what the Nicene Creed was originally written to combat.
Yes. Yeah. And it is striking, yeah, because you said it's not just a general survey of people out there, right? This is supposed to be the church, as it were, at least a chunk of the church. So 30% even sounds like a high number from that point of view for something that's so foundational and essential. So thinking about that, you know, and then that means as we look at even our churches, there's a chunk of people in every church that at least are struggling or wrestling with, is he really fully God? I think for me, part of it, and this is maybe obviously biased from my position, is to say, hey, we need to keep teaching these things. That's part of it, you know, the emphasis needs to be there. And where that comes from and why we've come to this point and talking about things like the creed, because it does hit home. And even like the question we asked, well, why does it matter? Like, who cares? I wonder if some of the numbers there are just kind of like, oh, yeah, we know we talk about this, but it's fine.
Sure.
And to see that, no, this has to be so. One, God said, I'm the only one who can save. And so if we say Jesus saves, well, if I'm saying he's not God, then something's off here scripturally. And just, I think, from that standpoint of, again, the power needed to overturn these things humanly, like nobody's overturning death and sin. God can do that, we believe, if he's God. And so Jesus needs to have that power, needs to have that position as being God himself, and let alone other implications. I mean, we talked about lordship just a minute ago. You know, we struggle humanly to have other authority over us.
Right.
You
know? We sure do.
I mean, in general, maybe especially in our culture, in our country, we're kind of like throwing off the mantle, so to speak, the yoke of authority. So we don't give that easily.
Right.
And so if Jesus is just another teacher who died, maybe, you know, lived a great life, but died a long time ago, why would I submit my life to him?
Mm.
So I think it speaks into then the way we end up living.
Yeah.
And, again, for me too, if I see, truly, if I carry this out and say, you know, he's just was a great teacher, the divinity is less than in some way, well, that's going to lead it to be more easier for me to compromise on the things that Jesus said as far as the way I should be living. Well, you know, that maybe just doesn't apply.
Right.
Or, you know, I'll do this because it works for me, but not that. Whereas if he's God himself, who has conquered sin and death and said he was going to be put to death and rise again and did it, well, I need to listen to everything he said and yep. try to put it into practice.
Yes.
Right. So, yeah, I think it has big applications. So maybe, again, just one from a position like mine of teaching these things, and then for us then to be passing it down, as we talked about generation, this is why it matters, talking about it. I think for us to show as best as we can that Jesus is Lord of our lives, as we talked about, it's important because yep. we're showing that. And somebody could ask, why? Well, why, you know, who's really watching? Well, this is God himself. I want to follow his ways. And he's taken on our humanity for us. But so that could be, you know, on more of a day-to-day level, how we can go about that. And it's just good maybe to ask the questions and be in those conversations with people who maybe, and some might just be saying they just struggle with it.
Yeah.
You know, and just, and understandably, it's not easy. That's why early on, like we said, it's, you know, some people might have the question, you know, was Jesus really human? But historically, it's pretty clear, right? There was someone named Jesus who did these things. And but from the divine part, that can be a lot harder to understand, grasp, even for someone who's in the Word and trying to understand it. So we can have some, I think, humility or at least some, you know, empathy for those who are trying to to wrestle with this, and not just to condemn and say, wow, I can't believe I'm one of the 70%, you're part of the 30.
Right.
You could try to really can talk. And
on that, I think, and especially on that bit, like not demeaning people for that, because like a lot of this can come down to a lack of education on some of this stuff. And we really don't want to be pushed, like, yes, this is a very important, we need to stand firm on that.
Mm-hmm.
But also we want to make sure that people feel safe to come to talk to us about this.
Yeah.
So making sure that we do that with tact as well.
Yes. And understanding that this is unique in the Christian faith. You think about other religions and there's usually some figure at the center of it, but there's really no other one that's claiming what we claim for Jesus. It's usually like, oh yeah, there was this prophet who lived and did these things, wrote these teachings, but then they died and no one's really questioning that or saying more. And yet they're still a prominent figure, or maybe this person's still living on in some way, but not in the way we're talking about with Jesus' resurrection. So, yeah, it could be someone from a different culture who this is foreign to. Like even when Paul brings up in some of his conversations the resurrection, people are like, what? We've heard a lot of things, but what's this now? That's kind of strange. So understanding, you know, there's some people, this is obviously in the church, so they've heard the language, but yeah, it's a hard thing to grasp and understand. And like you said, sometimes people haven't really thought about it too deeply either. Mm-hmm. They haven't thought it through to the implications. It's just like, oh, this might be easier.
Well, and like, I think on that element, like some of us, like, you know, who have grown up actively in the church all the time, or, you know, I grew up as a missionary kid, so like I was around theology and conversations about theology my whole life. And that's not everyone's experience. You know, I know your family was not originally like super involved in the faith too. So a lot of that learning came later. And so I think having grace for people to be in a space of learning is really important with this.
And sometimes people are, from a witnessing standpoint, I think making that concession, I'm not saying it's good or something, but like, oh, it's easier for people to say, oh, man, I'll check out Jesus. You know, this resurrection stuff, though, like, or if he's God, like, what are you talking about? They put up a wall.
Yes.
So sometimes I think people want to accommodate even others maybe being able to grasp that. But it is obviously a fundamental of our faith, and we would say absolutely necessary for our faith and for our salvation that Jesus is who he says he is.
So what are we then talking about next week? I know we're doing a little more on Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
Just a little bit.
Right. I know. So it's hard to, how do you break up the series? We've done an Apostles' Creed series some years back, and we went through like each of these coming statements. So this week we're just trying to handle them all at once. You know, Jesus for our salvation came down from heaven, you know, born of the Spirit, the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified under Pontius Pilate. You know, died, was rose again, ascended to heaven, and will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead.
So I'm sure all of that will fit very easily in a 20 to 25 minutes.
That is the goal, right? That is my challenge this week. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is largely wants to focus on the resurrection of Jesus and how that affects our lives today and forever. But in doing so, he says, hey, we pass these things on to you as of first importance. And there's kind of this almost creedal statement there in the opening verses that, you know, about Jesus and his death and his resurrection and then all the witnesses to that and just these things that have happened. So, of course, it doesn't name every last piece of what the creed has there, but it gets at least to the heart of this. And we'll talk about these different statements, try to just hit some highlights and why they're so important, really, as we're seeing. You know, we talked about who Jesus is, but then what he does for us is why we call him Savior.
Right.
And then again, why we call him Lord.
Yeah.
So I'll have my challenge before me.
I was telling Dan before we started recording, I think he needs to do like a Eminem rap God moment, you know, lyrics coming at you at supersonic speed. Just trying.
If you think I talk fast already, we'll see. No.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Dan. Thanks to all of you. We look forward to seeing you again next time. Go in peace.